as a God of mercy and a God of graciousness, a God of love, a God of transformation. And Lord, we bow down before you right now with a sense of awe. We come before you in prayer with a sense of amazement even that we get to do this. Come before you, enter your throne room in prayer. Stand before you and offer our heart's desires and our needs and our praises to you. And Lord, we know that we do not come before you because we deserve to. In fact, we're coming before you in need of your cleansing and forgiveness. We don't deserve to be here. We should be struck down in being in front of you, but we're not. So we confess. We confess our sins. We confess the ways in which we have disobeyed. We confess the ways in which we have ignored you, not trusted you, and not followed you. We confess the ways in which we've been selfish, the ways in which we have failed to show gratitude, the ways in which we have treated others poorly. The ways in which we have not taken the time to spend with you. And Lord, take all these sins as we lay them down before you and wash them away, that we get to stand before you with clean hands and pure hearts because of your love and your sacrifice to set us free. And now empower us to leave those things behind, to walk towards you, to serve you better, to love you more, to recognize that you died for each person around us, to recognize their value as created in your image, to treat them that way. Help us to be bearers of your grace, sharers of your love to others. And Lord, we want to give you thanks for the ways in which you have blessed our lives. What do you have to be thankful for today? The list is long. Take a moment and say whatever it is that is most on your heart to be thankful for. Just take a moment and say, God, thank you for this. Thank you for health. Thank you for homes. Thank you for work. Thank you for your protection. Thank you for your provision. Thank you for your guidance. Thank you for your strength and your comfort. Thank you for always being at work in our lives. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for family and for friends. Thank you for our salvation. And Lord, we want to lift up our needs and the needs of the world to you. I'd like to encourage everybody, just take a moment and to pray for the people of Texas and the flooding that's gone on, for people who have lost loved ones, for people who have lost homes. But beyond Texas, pray for the people in Bangladesh where floods have killed over 1,000, where tens of thousands are without homes. God, we want to lift these people up to you. May they experience your protection. May they experience your touch. May you provide for them and show them, even in the midst of tragedy, glimpses of your presence, glimpses of your love, glimpses of your light. And for all the people who have gone to volunteer, gone to serve, gone to help, give them strength, give them energy, give them the ability to be an encouragement and a hope to the people who are suffering loss. What else do you need to have prayer for? Take a moment right now and lift that up in prayer. And God, we continue to pray that you be preparing our new pastor, Steve, for his arrival here. Be preparing his heart to lead this church, to have your vision for it and be able to lead the way. So all of us catch that vision, all of us recognize what you're doing and what you want to do here at Edgewater and in Pittsburgh and the East Bay area and beyond. Prepare us for his coming, Lord, that together we will accomplish all that you have set out for us to do. We will see your hand at work. We will see your power and your glory. We will see you move throughout this neighborhood. We will see lives transformed and changed. We'll see people put themselves in your hands and experience your salvation, and see their own lives changed, and their families changed, and their homes changed, and their neighborhoods changed for the better. Lord, I pray for people who are resistant to you, for people who do not believe in you. I pray that you will give them visions and dreams of your presence, that you will help them see you real and alive in ways that are unarguable, in ways that will completely shake them, in ways that will drive them to come to you and experience your love. Lord, may you speak to us and touch us in special ways. You know where each one of us needs to hear from you, where each one of us needs to experience your touch, where we need to be encouraged, where we need to be challenged. And I pray that this morning, that's exactly what will happen. In the name of Jesus, we all pray. Amen. All right, I want you to... Hello? They'll get that fixed. All right, I want you to use your imagination to begin with this morning, okay? So just for fun, just kind of imagine this. Imagine that you have discovered that one of the leaders of ISIS has snuck into the United States, and they're hiding out at the Motel Sticks, just right down the street there. All right? So one of you figured that out. One of the leaders of ISIS is hiding out right there at the Hotel Sticks. What would you do? Now, we're going to add to that. Now imagine that you've had a vision of God telling you to go to that guy's room and knock on the door and tell him about Jesus. All right? You know about the enormous atrocities he's done against Christians. Who knows what he's got planned to do right here in your own backyard? And God says, I've given him your name, and he's expecting you. What would you do? Or imagine that you're someone who doesn't believe in Jesus. In fact, you have vehemently denied Jesus Christ. It's all superstition. It's garbage. You have ridiculed, you have mercilessly mocked anybody who would just say they were Christians, and just they're idiots. They're a plague on society. There's absolutely no way that Jesus is God until Jesus actually appears to you. What would you do? Or maybe you just kind of, you've grown up in church. You've been going to church. You've been a Christian for as long as you can remember. It's all very normal. In fact, it's kind of gotten to be boring. What do you do about that? That's the kind of things we're going to talk about this morning. Those are what we're going to deal with as we continue our series in the book of Acts called Fired Up. And this morning we are going to start in Acts chapter 9, where we're going to get our formal introduction to a guy called Saul, who from this point on will become the central character in the rest of the book of Acts. All right? So in your bulletin outline, there's some fast facts about Saul. I'm not going to take the time to go through them all because I don't have the time, but they're there if you're interested. But I want you to hear how Saul describes himself later in the book of Acts. In Acts 26, he's kind of recounting his history. He's telling about who he used to be, and this is what he said. He said, "I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priest, I put many of the Lord's people in prison. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished. And I tried to force them to blaspheme. I was so obsessed with persecuting them that I even hunted them down in foreign cities." And then in Acts chapter 2, where he's telling another person part of his story, he said this, "I persecuted the followers of this way to their death." That's the kind of guy we're talking about. That's who Saul was. That's the background we have as we open up Acts chapter 9. And it says this, "Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem." Question is, why is Saul like this? What is driving him to be like this? And the answer is kind of surprising. The answer is, he's like this because he was passionate about his belief in God. He's doing this as an expression of his passion in God. He saw this Jesus movement as an insult to God, as a mockery of God, and he took it very, very personally. So he was convinced that Jesus was not and could not be the Messiah, and so his followers had to be stopped. They were a threat. So to him, there was no greater expression of his faithfulness to God than to stop at nothing to try to crush them. That's what was driving him. And then something happened out of the blue on the way to Damascus. Literally, truly out of the blue. So we keep reading. It says, "As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' Saul said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting,' he replied." Can you imagine the mental, the sensory, the emotional overload Saul is feeling at that moment? There, first there's this literally blinding light that's knocked him to the ground. And then there's these words, "I am Jesus." No. No, no, no. There can be no way. No, it can't be. It's impossible. Everything that Saul has believed, everything he has staked his life on, everything he was doing, he was so certain there was no Jesus and he had to be stopped. His whole sense of purpose, his whole sense of identity has now suddenly just literally blown up. Can you imagine the overload he's experiencing? Can you sense how utterly devastated he must be in that moment? How confusing it all is. Jesus goes on and says, "Now get up and go into the city and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but they did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. So what's going on here, all right? What is God's purpose in making Saul blind? What's that all about? And why is he blind for 3 whole days? What's going on? I'll let you think about that a little bit. I'll let you ponder on that for a little bit, and we'll get back to it. Because then there's this whole thing about not eating or drinking for 3 days. What's that about? Well, that's actually something that's rooted very, very deeply in the Old Testament. It's a practice called fasting. And in the Old Testament, we're told that the reason for fasting involved two things. It involved a deep penance for sin. They were so broken up, mourning over their sin, that they were fasting to express their penance over sin. And then the second reason was because they felt a desperate need to hear from God. That's the second reason that they would fast, either for penance for sin or a desperate need for God. And Saul had both. Talk about experiencing his sins. Put yourself in his shoes for a moment and thinking, oh, Jesus is real. Jesus is really God. He is alive. And I've been hunting down his followers and approving of their death and throwing them in jail. How will I ever be able to make up for that? 3 days, he had the weight of that. He was experiencing this incredible mourning and penance over his sin. And then he had this desperate need to hear from God. What now? What's going to happen now? And while that's going on in Saul's life, in the meantime, God is working behind the scenes. Saul doesn't know anything about it. But as we keep reading, we read that in Damascus there was a disciple, a follower of Christ, named Ananias. The Lord called him to in a vision and said, Ananias. Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Okay, I want to pause here for a minute because this is our first mini lesson, if you will. Our first mini lesson from this passage. And the mini lesson is this. Behind the scenes, where we are often unaware of what's going on, God is always working. We might not see it. We might not know it. In fact, most of the time we don't see it. We don't know it. But behind the scenes, God is always working. Behind the scenes of our own life, God is always working. Behind the scenes of our family, God is working. In our neighborhoods, God is working. He is setting things up. He is orchestrating things. Behind the scenes, whether we are aware of it or not, we need to remember God's always working. I'm going to keep on reading here. Ananias replies. He says, Lord, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he's come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. In other words, God, are you kidding me? But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Now, remember that scenario I gave you at the beginning of the leader from ISIS, right? At the Motel 6, kind of hanging out there, and God says, I want you to go and tell him about Jesus? That's what this is. That's exactly what's going on. Saul was that to them. What a leader of ISIS is to us now, that's what Saul was to Christians back then. And Jesus is sending Ananias to go knock on his door and said, I've already given him your name. He's expecting you. That's the dilemma he's facing. And it all comes down to trust. Will I trust God? Do I trust God? I know I said I believed in God, right? I know I said I believed in God, but now we find out, do I really trust God? What if Ananias said no, right? We get to read ahead. We know what happens to Saul. We know that Saul changes his name. He becomes Paul, and he literally spreads the gospel, the good news about Jesus, and starts churches all around the Eastern Roman Empire. Has this tremendous impact, sharing the good news, bringing it to the ends of the earth. What if Ananias at this point said no? Second mini lesson. Ready? A failure to trust God can have monumental consequences. A failure to trust God can have monumental consequences. Now, chances are we won't ever know what those consequences are. Chances are we'll never know. the results of our not trusting God, because we won't be able to see what would have happened because we didn't do it. You never know what monumental consequences come from our failure to trust God. More than that, we will never get to experience the power of God working through our lives when we trust Him, because we didn't give God that opportunity. It all comes down to, do I really trust God? Or do I just give it lip service? So I keep reading, it says, Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, that's powerful stuff. This is the guy who'd been arresting Christians and seeing to their death. And Ananias says, Brother, calls him brother. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. And now I'm going to go back to the end of Acts, where Paul is kind of reminiscing and telling a story of what happened. And he tells a little bit more of what Ananias said. He said, Ananias said, the God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all people of what you have seen and heard. And now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name. And he got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. All right, let's recap. Saul is someone who was not only opposed to Jesus, he was violently opposed to God's Son. He did everything in his power to thwart God's plans. He went above and beyond in his mission to stop Jesus and the spread of Jesus. Not only did he refuse to believe in Jesus, he hunted down anyone who dared to believe. What I'm saying is that no one wrote in his yearbook, most likely to become a follower of Christ. That's not who Saul was. And yet, God's grace found him. He called on Jesus' name, and his sins were washed away. All that crud was washed away. It was gone. This is just this incredible example of the amazing grace of God. And this is our big lesson to this morning. This big lesson is God's grace is available to anyone. Capital A, capital N, capital Y, capital O, capital N, capital E. God's grace is available to anyone, no matter who they are, no matter what they have done. That is what makes God's grace so truly amazing. Let me define for a moment what grace is so that we understand what we're talking about. Grace means receiving something you do not deserve. Salvation is something we do not deserve. We deserve punishment. Saul definitely deserved punishment. Compared to Saul, we are like angels. We all have sin in our lives. We deserve punishment. But because of God's grace, we get something we don't deserve. We get salvation. Our sins get washed away. We get this new life of Christ. So no matter how horrid a person is, no matter what you might have done in your past or what you're doing right now, God can and will wash it away. God will forgive you. You will be clean. You'll be given a fresh new start. So what does it take? What does it take for that salvation? How do we get it? Well, let me say this first of all. Salvation has nothing to do with what you must do. You don't earn it. There's nothing you can do to earn it. There's no amount of goodiness that you can do to earn it. Salvation is about what God has done. Not what we can do, D-O, but what God has done, D-O-N-E, to offer us salvation. There is a death penalty on our sin, and God paid that penalty, dying on the cross for us. That's God's grace. It's what He has done. There's nothing we can do. I want to drive that home. So again, what does it take? to receive this salvation. It takes a recognition of the horror of sin. We need to recognize the horror of sin that is destroying our lives, destroying the lives of the people around us, the death that it's causing, the misery it's causing, the eternal separation from God it's causing. We need to recognize the horror of that and then literally throw ourselves at Jesus' feet. Surrender ourselves to Him. Say, I believe in you, Jesus. I have this incredible problem of sin. Only you can remove it. I'm putting my faith in you. And because I believe in you, I'm going to follow you. Because I know that you're God. And when we put our faith in Him, God washes away the sin. God removes it. He forgives it. You are no longer guilty before God. There's no God up there anymore waiting to bring the hammer down on your life. Just the opposite. God says, welcome. Welcome. And calls you a saint. No matter who you are and what you've done. That's how amazing God's grace is. And I want you to see the results of God's grace in our own lives by taking a look and seeing what the results of God's grace was in Saul's life. Because what happened to Saul can happen to us. First, God's grace led to a transformation of Saul's understanding. Changed the way he thought and looked at life. Saul's faith was all about rigidly keeping God's rules. Right? I need to earn God's favor. So he kept the rules and he was zealous about it. And he really went all out to try to earn God's favor because he knew if he failed, he would lose God's favor, or worse would happen, because you get what you deserve. That's how he understood the world. That's how he understood God. And then he met Jesus, and he was struck blind for 3 days. And while he's sitting there waiting for those 3 days, and waiting for Ananias to come, I think he did so with dread. Because for 3 days, he had to reminisce and remunerate. He just kind of keep going over and over again. All the things that he had done. Jesus is real, and I've been hunting down his followers. I've been seeing to their death. You know, all the horror of that is just compounding on him. And so I think he's actually dreading Ananias coming. Because you get what you deserve. That's the way he understood things. And so he expected Ananias to come and give to him what he'd been giving out to Christians like Ananias. So what Saul experiences from Ananias had to blow his mind. Completely unexpected. Completely opposite from the way he had understood and looked at life. What Ananias does for Saul is to make grace real. Brother Saul, God has sent me to you. Rather than doing something to really thrash Saul, it's just the opposite. God has sent me to pray for you so that you can restore your sight and be baptized and receive his salvation. Instead of punishment, he gets grace, and he gets it through the hands of one of Christ's followers, Ananias, and his understanding is completely transformed. Now all of a sudden he realizes faith is not about rule keeping. It's not about doing all these things in an effort to earn God's salvation. Faith is about having a relationship with Jesus Christ that has set us free from sin and that gives us the salvation as a gift. Paul's learned that Jesus is not someone who despises you. He's someone who loves you. Jesus is not someone who is eager to hurt you. He loves you. He's not distant and unknowable. You can know and experience him. He wants to restore you. His understanding's been transformed. Our understanding of life and of people and everything gets transformed as we experience this love and grace from Jesus Christ. Now, your experience of God probably will not be as dramatic as Saul's was. I mean, you don't get other examples in the Bible of flashes of light and blinding stuff going on. That is very unique, very rare. But that doesn't mean we don't get to experience God. We experience Jesus because he makes himself known. We experience Jesus because he sends his Holy Spirit to live in our hearts. And because of the Holy Spirit's presence, we get to experience, not just, well, I think the Holy Spirit's there. We get to actually experience his working in our life. We experience it when we see answered prayers. We experience it when we grow in our discernment and we grow in wisdom as we study his word and start making better choices that takes us down better roads. We experience it when we see his power at work changing our lives and we become different people. And we see his power at work changing lives around us. We see it when we see God working as we serve. We experience God, and God starts to transform our understanding as we have a relationship with him. God also, number two, transforms our character. Saul was vindictive, he was angry, he was violent, he was unforgiving, he was unmerciful, and that's where his good traits. He was proud, he was independent. He saw weakness as a failure. He was proud of his knowledge. He was proud of his position. He was proud of his zeal. He was proud of being a better Jew than any other Jew. Then he was knocked down by Jesus and blinded for 3 days. Remember I asked, why blinded? Why blinded for 3 days? It was because when he was blind, he became totally dependent on other people. All that pride did him no good. All that being better than did him no good. Now he was completely dependent on other people. And he could do nothing. Nothing for 3 days but to wait and to reflect and be humbled. And then he experienced God's grace through the hands of Ananias. And as a result, it totally changed him. He went from being vindictive and mean and angry to being forgiving and compassionate and gracious and willing to be weak because he experienced forgiveness from God. He experienced compassion from God. He experienced graciousness from God. And now he's filled up with it and he's sharing it. He has recognized that in all his pride and all his strength, he was actually doing damage instead of good. And so he became weak, recognizing that Jesus' strength is experienced through his weakness. Listen to the instructions he gives in 2 Timothy to other ministers. He says, a minister must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed. Talk about a change in character. How did Paul treat opponents? Arrest them and have them killed. Now he says opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. How different Saul has become from what he once was. His character has been transformed. Now, just because he doesn't need to earn God's favor, that doesn't mean he suddenly said, well, I no longer need to obey God. He is still obeying God. He is still trying to do things the right way. He's still trying to do things in a way that honors God, but he's no longer doing it in order to earn his salvation. He's doing it because he's received salvation, and now it's an expression of his love and his gratitude. He is so in love with Jesus Christ, so grateful for the salvation he has, but he can't help but respond by seeking to honor Jesus. That's why we obey Jesus. That's why we seek to do the right things, not in some way to earn God's favor, but because we've already received God's favor and didn't deserve it, and we want to express it back. And so our obedience is our way of saying, we love you. It's an expression of our gratitude and love rather than an expression of duty and fear. Do you see the difference between the two? The difference in motivation between the two? God transformed his character. Grace transforms our character. If you want to take a measure of your growth in Jesus Christ, take a look at how much you're naturally becoming more gracious and more compassionate. Are you responding to other people more graciously? When people say something that bugs you, when you feel like you've been slighted, how are you responding? What's your knee-jerk reaction? Are you willing to give them the benefit of the doubt? Are you willing to show compassion and understanding? The closer we grow to Christ, the more that will become our knee-jerk reaction. When we catch ourselves not being like that, it becomes God's way of saying, you need to grow in this area, and my grace can transform you. My grace can help you grow. So pay attention to how naturally you are becoming gracious and compassionate towards other people. Number three, God's grace also leads to a transformation of purpose. Paul was headed to Damascus on a mission to arrest Christians. He was determined to wipe them off the face of the earth, stop the message of Jesus. 4 days, just 4 days later, he is suddenly preaching about Jesus. As you read in the book continue in Acts chapter 9, you will see that he is confounding people because this guy who had come to arrest Christians he's preaching about Jesus and he's doing it convincingly. He's actually convincing other Jews to believe in Jesus, who 4 days later he was trying to wipe them out. That is a transformation of purpose. Again, back to Acts chapter 26, where Paul is kind of going over his story. He said that when Jesus appeared to me, Jesus said, I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and will see of me. I am sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sin. Saul was so overwhelmed by the grace he received from Jesus Christ, it literally changed the course of his life. He could no longer deny that Jesus didn't exist. He could no longer deny that Jesus was real. He was so moved that he could not keep it in anymore. He had to start talking about Jesus, and he did it right away. He has to tell everyone about Jesus, and he does it convincingly. He had been on a mission to eradicate Christians from the face of the earth, and now he's on a mission to bring the message of Jesus to the ends of the earth. A transformation of his purpose. Jesus has given us a mission as well. We've read about it. We've repeated it every week from Acts chapter 1:8. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and all Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That's the mission we've all been given, to go and share this good news, this message about Jesus to other people. We are called to be bearers of God's grace, to bring God's grace to other people like Ananias brought grace to Saul. We don't do it out of duty. We don't do it out of a sense of fear of God. We don't do it because, well, we're supposed to do it. We do it because we love Jesus, because of the love Jesus has given to us. And for those of you who are timid right now, and you're hearing me talk about, you know, sharing Jesus with other people, and you're going, can't imagine my doing that. I want to point out something that might inspire you. In Saul's conversion, who did all the work? Was it Jesus or Ananias? Jesus did all the work. Ananias just had to show up. Jesus had done all the work. Ananias had just had to show up. Same is true for us. Jesus is out there. God is out there. He is working. He is moving in people's lives. He is touching people. He is waiting for us to show up. So it's not a matter of us having to go out there and telling people, you know, daring to tell someone about Jesus and hoping God's going to show up. It's the other way around. God's already working and he's waiting for us to show up. So let me ask you this. Do you think what happened to Saul when he had this vision of Jesus Christ that's completely changed his life, do you think what happened to Saul could happen again? Could it happen today? I want to share a story with you. It's about a pastor in Egypt. His name is Sammy Maurice. He's the pastor of the largest evangelical church in the Middle East. It sits right on the main square in Cairo. And being in that place, he's surrounded, literally surrounded by Muslims. some of whom are very, very violently opposed to Christians. We read about that all the time, and the atrocities that have happened all the time. He's surrounded. His church is literally surrounded by that. So what do you do? Muslims are as closed off to Jesus Christ as Saul was. They are as convinced that Christianity is a falsity that needs to be stopped as Saul was. You can't just go and tell them about Jesus Christ. Not only would they just kind of say, yeah, I don't want to hear it, they might punch you in the face, or worse sometimes. They are closed off to the message of Jesus Christ. So what can they do to share Jesus Christ in a context like that? Let me tell you, it's brilliant. What did they do? They started to pray. And specifically, this is what they prayed. They prayed that God would give their friends, their neighbors, visions and dreams of Jesus Christ. Real visions of dreams of Jesus Christ. So real that people just could not deny that they've just had an encounter with Jesus Christ. So they started praying that. They prayed at day and they prayed at night. They would have all-night prayer meetings where that is all they would pray for. And guess what? God answers prayer. And people started showing up at their church. Muslims started showing up at their church and saying, I've had this vision of Jesus and I don't know what to do about that. Tell me about this Jesus. And you know what? It's a big deal for a Muslim to go to a Christian church. It is just anathema on that society. It's an even bigger deal to get baptized. And tens, and then hundreds, and then thousands have been baptized. And as they share their testimony before they get baptized, they kept talking about having a vision of Jesus Christ appear to them and changing their lives. The way Sammy Maurice described it, he said, you know, Muslims are basically, they are walled off. There's this big, huge wall between them and hearing Jesus Christ. So what did we do with our prayers? We flew over the top and dropped prayer bombs on them. And Jesus gave them literal visions and dreams. So I heard this story. I heard Sammy Maurice saying this at a pastor's conference. And as he was saying it, I started thinking, well, why can't I pray the same thing? Why can't I pray that for my neighbors and my friends and the people I think will never be reached for Jesus Christ? Why can't I pray that for my neighborhood? So I've been praying that ever since. I've been praying it for Pittsburgh. You've heard me pray it on different Sunday mornings, staff meetings. You've heard me pray it. I don't do it every single time, but you've heard me pray it, that God would give our neighbors visions and dreams of his real presence, so real that they cannot deny it. All of us can pray that and bring Jesus to people through that prayer. God's grace is amazing. There's nothing we could have done that God will not forgive, that God will not wash away, that God will not give us a fresh start. God's grace will transform you. God's grace will transform your friends and your family and your neighbors. It's powerful. It will give you a new relationship with God that changes everything. It will transform your character so that you become men and women of honor and dignity and grace and compassion. You have this character that will bless other people and be life-changing, just as Ananias was to Saul. It'll transform your purpose. Your reason for living, it'll give you something truly worth doing. Sharing the life-changing, eternal good news of Jesus Christ that will change a person's life and then change their marriage and their family, their homes, their neighborhoods, their workplaces. God will use you to make a lasting, lasting difference. And it's all because He doesn't want to punish us. He wants to redeem us. He wants to save us. He doesn't want to have to bring judgment down on our sins. He would rather wash them away. So he came down to earth and died on the cross, paying the penalty of our death so that we could be saved. That's why we celebrate communion, and that's why we're going to celebrate it this morning, to remember this momentous moment when Jesus died to show his love for us, to show us his amazing grace, and to transform us completely. So I want us to bow our heads now. And we're going to pray. And I want to ask, before we start praying, I want to ask, are you someone who needs to surrender your life to Jesus Christ? Are you someone who recognizes that your sins need to be washed away and God's offering his grace? And you can receive it by putting your trust in him, by believing. So I want to give you that opportunity this morning before we take communion. Give you that opportunity to place yourself in Jesus' hands. Say, Jesus, I believe in you. So if you've never done that before, you can do it right now. And you do it with a word of prayer. You can just pray what I'm going to pray. Just repeat it or make it, put it in your own words if you'd like. Say, dear Lord Jesus, I recognize the horror of my sin. I recognize that sin is separated from me and it's destroying my life. But I believe you died on the cross to forgive that sin. I believe you rose from the dead so that you can give me new life. And so now I am surrendering myself to you. I am committing all of my life for the rest of my life to following you. I ask you to come into my life and wash me clean. And I thank you that at this very moment, you've forgiven me. At this very moment, you have washed away my sins. At this very moment, through the Holy Spirit, you have entered my life and given me a new life. At this very moment, you are already starting to transform me. Thank you. And God, give me the strength to know and follow your ways. Surround me with your people to help encourage me. And every time I start to step off the path, bump me back on. If you're someone who just prayed that prayer and asked Jesus into your life for the very first time, I am thrilled. More than that, all of heaven is thrilled. I would like to know. So everybody else, keep your heads bowed. Keep praying. Pray for yourselves, your friends, your neighbors. Pray for visions and dreams. But if you're someone who just prayed that prayer, if you'd raise your hand so that I can celebrate, so God can celebrate, thank you. Thank you. God, I thank you for the ways in which you are working and touching people's lives. And for those who have just put their lives into your hands, may they experience your presence. And may they start walking in your ways. May they be encouraged and have hope. And may they know that you have set them free from their sin. For all of us, may we claim that truth that we're set free from sin and live it out and rejoice. Empower us to be grace bearers and grace sharers who bring your love and grace to other people and touch their lives. Empower us to be people who make you known by the way in which we live and the way in which we act and the way in which we talk and the way in which we relate to people and the words we say that give us the ability to show up and say, do you know Jesus? And I pray that you are giving people visions and dreams of your real living presence all around us, all around Pittsburgh and Antioch and Bay Point, the East Bay and beyond. Lord, that you are giving people visions and dreams, a desire and a hunger to find out who you are and what you're all about. And may we be a church empowered and prepared to show up and let them know. I pray this in the name of the Father who sent his Son, who sends the Holy Spirit, who brings us salvation and changes our lives. Amen. As God has blessed you with his amazing grace, this week, make sure that you share that grace and bring it to others and see what that grace does in their lives. May God's grace go with you. Thanks for being here this morning.